Shavuot Tov, everyone. Our sages tell us, Pochsin b'chvod achzanya, when one gets up to speak in particularly a new locale, they have to open their remarks with giving kavod, with giving honor to their hosts. And I'm very much appreciative of Rabbi Adamek and the kehila here at Avos Achim for hosting this act event, this beautiful shul. And
just want to make sure it's recording. Okay, good. Sorry.
And we're making sure that's recording, so that's also important for those who are listening over the airwaves. And it's very nice to be here tonight to echo Rabbi Miodan's comments. One of the beautiful things that I've learned in my short stay here in Edison at Highland Park is just how closely related and how closely tied the different segments of the Orthodox and general Jewish community are to each other. And that's really a testament. It's a special thing that this community has that other communities can certainly learn from and can certainly model for themselves as well. I also want to wish my profound gratitude and appreciation to Phil Rosen, who's standing in the back. He's probably not going to be happy with what I'm about to say, but he really spearheaded this event from the beginning of the year. He told me all about ACT, and he asked me to speak at one of the events, and I was just so amazed by the concept of a community-based Musar Midos Avodas Hashem, Service of God initiative, where people come together to study, to learn about how to better themselves as Jews and servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Phil really hit the ground running with this event. He made sure that it happened. He was the driving force behind everything, and I really appreciate his efforts, Yashar Kalach, to you for that. And just as I mentioned before, I have a bunch of friends at Yeshiva with me in Reitz, and we're talking about different things that we're doing. Some of us are internships, some of us are not. And I told them I'm speaking at this ACT event, this Matzei Shabbos. And everybody wants to know, what is ACT? What does it stand for? I said, it's Achieving Change Through Torah. And I explained to them that this is a community-based grassroots initiative where Baal Bat and Lady get together on a Matzei Shabbos on a Sunday night to learn and to study about how one can better themselves as a servant of God, as an Ovid Hashem. And they were amazed. Such a thing exists, a grassroots, non-top-down based community initiative where people voluntarily take up of their free time to learn about how to make themselves more inspired and better Jews. It was like an unheard of thing. And it's a Yashar Kalach to you for gathering together tonight. It's not a common thing. You should feel extremely proud of yourselves that you are the ones behind this event, that it happens on a regular basis, that the modules are initiated by you and are determined by you, and you make the speakers come to share their words of Torah with you. But it all starts from you. And the fact that you're interested to grow and to better yourselves, and it came from this community, is something that is, like I said, truly remarkable, and I hope it continues for years of continued hatzlacha with the event. So yishar kalach for that. So I was asked to speak about the module of bitachon, and I want to open with the following vignette, the following short story, which is something that's really going to be a theme that we're going to touch on in many of the different points that we're going to address in the few minutes that we have together. But the point of the story that I'm about to share is that some of the issues that we're going to explore tonight don't have bottom line, clear-cut answers. We're just trying to open the discussion tonight to some of the issues that we think about, I think, amongst ourselves constantly. And we're going to try to offer some approaches and some different perspectives that our tradition has to offer. But there are no bottom line, clear-cut answers to some of the big theological questions that we're going to talk about briefly tonight. And the story is as follows. There are some Jews gathered. It's 1943. They're in Auschwitz. And it's the middle of the winter time, and they gather together 2 o'clock in the afternoon, somehow or another, they're on a break from work to tail, and they decide to have a trial for God. We're putting God on trial. Is what's happening to us fair? We're going through the most unimaginable yisurim, unimaginable suffering, the worst things one can possibly endure. And is it fair? You know, we believe things come from God. We're going to discuss what exactly that means to a certain degree tonight. And this also came from God. It's not fair. How could God do this to us? So they put God on trial. Those who were in favor of God, those who were against, and they were deadlocked. They didn't come to a verdict. They were debating vigorously back and forth. They look at their watches. It's 4:15. It's time to daven mincha. What's the point of the story? The point of the story is that even if we don't have a clear answer, was it fair, was it not fair? Did it make sense or did it not make sense? One of the central tenets of our faith, which we're going to discuss tonight, is our acceptance to deal with challenges that we don't necessarily understand the reasons for. And that we can go through difficult moments in life and yisurim and pain and suffering, and we might never know the reason why, and we might never understand what it's for, and we still somehow persevere to go forward and to continue to say, we're going to daven mincha, we're going to live lives, meaningful lives as Jews, even despite the challenges that we endure. So the first thing that I want to discuss three different areas of thought to open the conversation of what do we do when we respond to adversity. And the first thing I want to frame the discussion with is, what exactly does it mean, or how do we understand the concept that Hashem, that the Ribbono Shel Olam, brings events into the world that we have to deal with? And I've heard from many different places, this is anecdotal, I haven't seen it written inside, but people of faith, people who believe in God, have an easier time coping with strife. Why is that? Because if you think that the different challenges that we go through, whether it's parnasa, health, children, all the things that we deal with, are just a random string of accidents, then it's very hard to see any meaning or any purpose in those challenges that we face. There's no reason for it. It didn't happen from any particular source. And there's nothing that we can attribute it to or learn from it, because there's no reason for it anyway. Whereas people of faith, who believe that there is a prime mover, there is a prime cause for the challenges, that even the challenges, not just the good things that they experience, have an easier time contextualizing and framing those challenges. So if you look in the first page, this very nice source sheet that Phil helped me out with a lot, I just wanted to read the following passage from the Rambam in his 13 Principles of Faith. So we have English and Hebrew. We'll do a mixture of both for certain readings. The Rambam writes as follows. The first principle of faith, of the 13 theological principles that Maimonides sets out, Ani ma'amin b'amuna shlema, sha'bori yisparach shemo, hu borei u'manhig l'chol habiruin. I believe with complete faith that the Creator, blessed be He, creates and guides all creatures. V'hu levado, and He alone, asa oseh v'yaseh l'chol hamasim. That He made, makes, and will only continue to make all things that exist. The Rambam is setting out that one of the most important theological principles that we believe in as Jews is that everything comes from Hashem, whether good or bad. Every important event, every life event that we go through in life comes from the above. So how does that help us deal with challenge? So I want to say two things. The first is, like I mentioned before, by recognizing that things aren't a random string of accidents. If we believe and we instill within ourselves the faith and the belief and the awareness that everything in fact does come from Hashem, then we can have an easier time coping with the fact that we go through challenges also. Like I said, if it's a random string of accidents and there's nothing behind anything that happens to us, then there's no real purpose in even the challenges that we go through with. But if we believe that there is and we're going to elaborate on this as we develop the shiur, but if we believe that Hashem does bring everything into creation, so that gives us a little bit of an easier time contextualizing and framing the challenges that we go through. But there's a second thing here as well. And that is, oftentimes, when people go through challenges in life, they constantly second-guess themselves. They say, if only I could have done something different. I could have done something better. I could have been at this place or not been at that place. I could have changed something. I could have affected what happened. I could have made a difference. And it's true. Everything that happens in this world is a series of cause and effect. And we do affect, by our actions, what happens as well. However, by believing in Hashem and believing that all events come from Hashem, we also believe, and this is something we're going to develop in a minute, that there are certain things beyond our control. And that no matter what we do, no matter what hishtadlus, no matter what effort we put in to the events of our lives, certain things are going to happen regardless of whether we try for them to happen or not. And this is expressed by the Chovos HaLevavos. The Chovos HaLevavos was a great philosophical work who really was the inspiring, a lot of his passages inspired the material for this year for me, and he's certainly a light in this topic. And the Chovos Halvavos discusses, in the next two passages, I'll skip the second, I'll just read the third, what are the conditions that a Baal Bitachon, somebody who has faith in God, has to have? And he writes as follows, V'achamishi, this is the third source on the page, She'ein biyad echad mi'abruim, l'hoel esnafsho, v'lo laziko, v'lo lezulaso. That a person has to maintain the faith that no one of the creations of God has the capacity to help him or to injure him beyond God's will. Ki'in birshus habori yisbarach. In other words, if God wants it to happen, it will happen. But if God doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen either. And we'll skip to the underlined section where he repeats this idea again. V'chein kishyargish ha'adam, when a person instills a feeling within himself or herself, shelo yolienu, v'lo yazikenu echa min ha'nivroim eler b'rishus ha'bori yisbarach, that no one person or being can help him, neither injure him, without God's permission, without God's will, yashuv libo mi'irasam v'tikvasam, he will have an easier time not being afraid of or not putting his sole trust in those around him, vivateach ala borei levado, and he'll put his sole faith in Hashem. What the Chovos Halvavos is describing is this philosophical notion of God being the absolute cause of everything that exists, A, and B, determining whether or not our actions will lead to their desired or undesired outcomes. In other words, no matter what we do, and no matter what actions we take or steps we take for the events of our life, God will determine whether or not those results that we hope to happen or don't hope to happen will come to pass. And I think personally that this helps us deal with challenges, because by removing that responsibility from ourselves of saying it's not always in our power, and it's not always in our control, we can let go a little bit and recognize that not everything is up to us. By doing so, we don't feel that guilt or that worry that if only I could have done something different, because it's not always the case. If God determines the results of all actions, and God, by his control of the universe, determines whether or not what I do or what you do leads to the results that we hope or not or don't hope to have, then we no longer have to feel that feeling that if only I'd done something different, then a negative event in my life wouldn't have come to pass, because ultimately there are certain things beyond our control. So again, the first section I want to deal with, which is this idea, this philosophical idea that it doesn't just, when we believe that everything comes from Hashem, that helps us deal with challenges in two senses. The first is by framing, contextualizing the events of our lives so they aren't a random string of accidents. And the second, as I mentioned from the Chovos Halvavos, is that by recognizing that not everything is in our control, we have an easier time dealing with the challenges that come our way, because we no longer feel that responsibility that if I'd done something different, it wouldn't have come to pass. The second area that I want to mention tonight is, so how do we move from there? Okay, we've established that, let's assume everything comes from Hashem, we believe that. So, but there are bad events that happen in my life, and I don't want these things to happen to me, and even if they're not in my control. So how do I cope with that? So we have a phrase that comes up in Chazal, Kol ma'ad z'avid rachamal atav avid, that Rabbi Akiva was wont to say, everything that happens in life is for the good. So we'll explain exactly what that means. That doesn't mean necessarily the simple meaning, which is like, everything that happens is really for the good, because I can think of events that happen all the time that don't seem for the good for anybody. So what exactly does that mean? So I think it can be explained in two senses. The first is the plain meaning. The Gemara Masachas Brachos here on the sheet tells an interesting little story. Amar Rav Huna Marav Bishum Rameir, V'chein Tana Mishmein Rabbi Akiva. La'olam Yehei Adam Ragil Lomar, Kol Da'avir Rachman Al-Atav Avid. A person should condition himself to say that everything that happens is for the good. And the story is translated underneath the Gemara. Kihad Rabbi Akiva dehavi ka'azel b'urcha. Rabbi Akiva was traveling. Mata la'im mata. He reached the outskirts of town. Bayushpiza, Veloyavile. He wanted to be housed for lodging, and nobody would take him in. So Amar, he said, Kol Davar Achmana Latav. Everything happens is for the good. The fact that I'm not being put up, it's okay. I'll deal with it. Also, Uvas Bidabara. He slept in the wilderness outside the town. V'havi ba'adei tarnagola v'chamar v'shraga. He had a chicken, a donkey, and a light candle. Asa zika kavi l'shraga. So wind came and extinguished his candle. Asa shunra achla tarnagola. And then a cat came and ate his chicken. This sounds like a bad story from Fiddler on the Roof. Asa aryeh v'achla l'chamra. And then his donkey gets consumed by a lion, right? When a Jew has a hernia, has a pimple on top. Amar, and he said, Kol davar achamana. Oh, thank you very much. Amar, he said, Kol davar achamana latav. Everything that happens is for the good. So that night, Babelalia, Asa Gaisai, a marauding band of armies came to the town that night. Shavi Lamatan, they captured the entire town. Rabbi Akiva, whose light had gone out, whose rooster didn't crow, and whose donkey didn't bray, was spared. Amar Lehu, he said, Lav Amar Lehu, did I not tell you? Kol Masha Osa Karsh Baruch Hu, Hakol Atova. Everything God does for the good. So the simple meaning of the Gemara is that even though bad events happened to Rabbi Akiva, and they didn't look too good to start with, they ended up having positive outcomes. The fact that he lost his candle ended up being beneficial for him because nobody would see him while he was hiding outside. The fact that his rooster had been consumed by the cat was beneficial for him because it wouldn't make noise at night and he wouldn't be spotted. And the donkey as well. So this is certainly one tack to take, that even the negative events that happen in our life sometimes have positive results. We hear so many stories about, you know, what ends up being the worst thing that we could possibly imagine at the time, 5 years later, becomes the best thing that could have happened to us. And we don't know the final outcome of events that happen. And that's certainly one way to understand this passage. The Rambam in Pirshei Mishnayos, in the third source on page 2, has a similar reading as well. He comments on the following halacha. The Mishnah tells at the end of Maseches Brachos that a person is responsible to make a bracha. Kishem shemivarchin ala tov, kach mivarchin ala ra. Just as we make a bracha on things that happen that are good, so to make a bracha on things that happen that are not so good. Why is that? So the Rambam writes in the underlined section, the Pirshei Mishnayos, L'fi shaharbe dvarim nechshavim l'ra b'tchilasam, because many things appear bad from their outset, v'sofa mevim tova gedola, but in their end analysis end up being very beneficial for us. V'harbe dvarim nechshavim bereshisam tov, and certain things start off looking good, v'yebisofam ra, but end up looking not so good. V'lachain ein roi l'navon litzta'er bebo tzara gedola, a person should not despair or become despondent when a tragedy strikes. V'gzeiras harat sakana, ki lifi she'en yodea tachlis, because he doesn't know the actual end of the event itself. So what the Rambam is teaching us is the event is what we brought up from this Gemara, that one perspective, at least, on kol ma da'av rachma latav avid, that everything Hashem does is for the good, is that there are certain, even what appear to be negative, disastrous events that have at their end positive results. So we can't judge events simply from their initial offering, because they could have, and oftentimes they do have, positive final outcomes. But what happens when that outcome never comes to pass? What happens when a terrible event happens in my life, and I never see that good, that silver lining in the cloud? Then what do I do? Is there another interpretation of Kol Ma De'Avid Rachman L'Tav Avid that can allow us to deal with that situation? So, this is a bit of a more conceptual idea, but one of the ideas also is, this is something that our Baalei Machshava speak about, which we'll mention from the Chovos Levavos too, is that there's this idea of Hashem having a plan for the world. That every event that happens in the succession of one's life, or the succession of human history, leads to this ultimate goal that we can't see and we're not aware of, even though it's there. And I always heard this mashal growing up, and it's a very true mashal. Rav Soloveitchik once wrote that if you look from the perspective of a tapestry, and from the perspective of somebody who is looking at the back of a tapestry, what does he see? He sees a bunch of, what does he or she see? A bunch of disconnected lines and stitches and cross stitches that are all overlaid on top of each other. But he doesn't see any picture. He just sees a bunch of random lines. But he's looking on the wrong end of the tapestry. If he turned around and saw this beautiful, magnificent picture, he would see just how each cross stitch and each thread interlocks in a perfect, harmonious way. So God designed the world and the history of humanity in such a precise, exacting, and specific way that each event, in order for the world to come to its final destination and final goal, needs to happen in that exact way, at that exact time. And this message is brought out from a Gemara that I didn't mention on the sheet. From the Gemara Maseches Taanis talks about one of the sages, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas. And he was a very, very poor man, destitute. And one day, he just couldn't have it anymore. He said, God, this isn't fair. How come I have to be so poor? How come I have to struggle with my parnasa? How come I have to be destitute? It's just not fair. And he had some kind of divine revelation, however we understand that. And God said, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas, do you want me to turn back the whole world to the primordial era of Tohu Vavohu, before, in this pre-creation state, when the world was new and the world didn't exist? Do I have to turn back the clock on the entire creation? And even if so, I don't know if you're going to have what you desire. So the question of the Gemara is obvious. Why would God have to turn back the clock of the entire human history in order to provide Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas with a different life circumstance than that which faced him? Couldn't he just give him the money that he needed? What was God showing Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas by saying, I would have to turn back the entire clock of human history? And I think the answer is, in light of what we're saying, is that every event that happens is so precise, so precisely calibrated, once the next, that in order for God to switch Rabbi Elazar ben Pedas' life circumstance, he would have literally had to press the restart button on the entire human history. Because he, having those life circumstances, was necessary in light of what happened before him, and in light of what happened after him, even if he couldn't see it himself. And the Chovos HaLevavos has a very similar idea. In the fourth source here, in the Shaar HaBitachon, he writes about the following, about the problem of theodicy, which is one of the issues that we're mentioning here. The eternal question, those, the tzaddik, v'ra'alo, rasha, v'tovlo, how righteous suffer, how could that be, the problem of theodicy? And he says, v'im yomar ha'omer, should one ask, hine anachnu ro'im, miktas tzaddikim, this is on page 2, the fourth source, v'lo yizdam in lam tirfam, and they're not able to have what they need, they can't sustain themselves. Ela achar ha'amo v'ayegiya, and they toil and they sweat and they still don't have what they need. And there are wicked people, evil people. Bishalva, they sit peacefully. And their life is very pleasant and positive. Nomar, so I'll tell that person. The Nevi'im, the prophets, the righteous, the pious people. Everybody has asked this question. You haven't discovered America with this question. But he says, the Navi, Yirmiyah, Yeshaya, all the prophets who discuss these difficult theological questions, never give an explicit answer. Why? Because God has an individual cheshbon, an individual reason for each of these events. And no two are the same. So an explanation for why one person has one life circumstance wouldn't suffice for why another person has a different life circumstance. Because God, in His plan for humanity, has a explanation for each thing that can't be explained one to the other. And whatever one person's explanation would be, wouldn't relate to the other. Therefore the Torah says, at the end of the beginning of Parash Nitzavim, Hanistaros Lashem Elokeinu, Vaniglos Lanu Levaneinu, that the hidden, literally the unrevealed, belong to God alone, and the revealed are revealed to us and our children. What the Chovos Halavos, I think, is teaching us is this idea. The perspective on Kol Ma'ad Avir Achmal Atav Avid is not just that necessarily we see the positive outcome in our lifetime, but that the very fact that Hashem has His plan for humanity means that even if we don't see the ultimate good that will come out of it, the fact that it fits in that perfect niche way to God's plan for humanity means that it must be for the good, even if we can't see it, and even if in our lives it's not good at all. But it fits into God's plan for the world that is inscrutable, that we can't actually understand on our own. And there's a well-known story that also highlights this idea. Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Zechata Kach Levracha, who was murdered in the Holocaust, was one of the giant leaders of European Jewry at the time of World War II. And he was martyred al Kiddush Hashem in 1941. And at the end of his life, they were gathered together in the Ninth Fort in Kovno, I think, in that area. And there were thousands of Jews massacred by the Einsatzgruppen at that time. And somehow or another, the following story has emerged from him. I'm not quite sure who was told to or who escaped, but it's written up in several places. It's written in Kovetz Ma'amarim. And the story goes as follows. One of the people who was around Rav Elchanan Wasserman at the time said, you know, Rebbe, we're about to sacrifice our lives in this horrific way. Is there anything that you can tell us that can give us some kind of perspective on what's going on in our lives? And he gave the following mashal. He said, imagine you have somebody who's a farmer. He works the land. And he invites somebody from the urban area who's never seen the labor of farming. He doesn't know how it works. And he says, let me show you what farming is. So he takes his friend out to the pasture. The farmer asks the friend, what do you see? And the friend says, I see this beautiful, lush meadow, butterflies flying around, the picturesque scene, exactly how you could imagine it. And the farmer says, okay. And then he snaps his fingers, and the tractors start coming out and carving up the land. And the friend says to him, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You took this beautiful, lush meadow, and you're destroying it. And the farmer says to his friend, just wait, let me show you what's going to happen next. Then he takes the next worker, who again, I don't know if it was mechanical, as mechanized in his time, I think it was, and he starts spreading seeds all over the field. And he's burrowing them in the ground. And he asks him, what do you see? He said, the friend says to the farmer, you took these seeds and you just buried them into this cut up land. I'm not quite sure what you're doing here. He says, okay, how about you take a break? We'll come back here in a month and I'll show you what happens next. So a month later, the friend returns back to the farmer and he sees these beautiful stalks, these beautiful sheaves of wheat growing out of the ground. I'm paraphrasing. I don't know exactly how long it takes to grow, but let's imagine however long it takes to grow. And the farmer again asks the friend, what do you see? And the friend says, I see these beautiful sheaves of wheat. You've taken this field and you've made it better. And the friend says to the farmer, okay. The farmer says to the friend, okay. He snaps his fingers again. Out come the workers and they raise the field to the ground. And they gather up all these bundles of wheat. And the friend says to the farmer, are you crazy? You took the field, you cut it together, and then you plant in the ground and you grew up these beautiful stalks. And now you're cutting it down again. What are you doing? The friend says, okay, you'll wait and you'll see. And the farmer takes the grain and then says, watch what happens next. He brings it to the flour mill and he sends it through the machine. And now the friend just can't understand what's going on here. He's like, all this work that you put into, now you're pulverizing it into this white dust. What exactly is it you're doing? And the farmer says, just wait, you'll see. And then he takes the flour and he kneads it into these misshapen balls of clay that from the perspective of the friend. And the friend says, what are you doing? And the farmer says, just wait a few minutes. And he shapes them into these beautiful loaves of what hopes to be bread. And now the friend says, I get it. You grew out the crops, and now you finally made these beautiful loaves of bread. I get it. I get what you're doing. And then the farmer takes the bread and puts it into the oven. And now the friend's like, what are you doing? You took all of your effort and you're setting it on fire. Obviously, he's not aware of how to bake bread. And the farmer says, just wait 30 minutes and you'll see what I mean. And he takes out the bread from the oven and he cuts him a beautiful slice and he liberally spreads the shmir on it and he gives it to him and says, now do you see what I was doing? And the friend says, yes. But at every step along the process, we don't see what happened before and we don't see what's happening after. If we could see the final tapestry, the big picture, then we would see, even if that event wasn't good for me, and even if its outcome wasn't positive, it still made sense in the broader framework of what God had intended for the world. But we can't see that. So one of the other perspectives that we should take as we go through the difficulties of life is that we're not going to understand everything that happens to us, and that's okay, because that's not expected of us. But it gives us comfort knowing that it's part of something bigger at work as well. And I think there's a third idea here, too, that I want to bring out in the remaining few minutes that we have. And that's that there's a value to the struggles that we go through. That as we try to take the perspective that everything comes from Hashem, and that gives us context and an ability to understand there are certain things that are of our control. And the second, that things that happen that initially seem bad end up sometimes being good, and that we, even if we don't see the good that happens from them, we can still take comfort from the fact that they have part of a broader plan to them. There's also something to be said for the struggle itself. And then I want to bring up from the following idea. In the third section, the bottom of page 2, the Gemara in Brachos reads as follows. Tani Bar Kappara. Bar Kappara taught, Kol HaKore LaAvraham Avram. If you called Abraham by his old name Avram, over Be'asei, you violate a positive command. Shenemar V'hayeshim Cha Avraham. That Avraham's name was permanently changed from Avram without the hay to Avraham with the hay, and you can no longer call him by his old name. If you do so, that's not a good thing. And the Gemara will skip to the middle of the next line. Elameata hakore li Yaakov Yaakov hachinami. But Yaakov's name was changed to Yisrael, so we call him, by calling him Yaakov, that should be also problematic. Avram's name was changed to Avraham. Yaakov's name was renamed to Yisrael. So why can we call Yaakov Yaakov? So the Gemara says, Shiny Hassan, that's not the same. Dehadar Ahadre Kra, because the Torah re-included the name Yaakov. Dechsiv, Vayomer Elokim Yisrael, Maros Halayla, Vayomer Yaakov Yaakov. Because God calls it to Israel in the visions of night. This is a Parshas Vayigash. And he said, Yaakov Yaakov. So God himself called Yaakov again with the name of Yaakov, following his renaming, his new naming of Yisrael. And therefore that name is still okay. But Ze Omer Darsheni, why exactly are they different from each other? Because, what, or to put it more accurately, why did God feel that retaining the old name of Yaakov was okay, while retaining the old name of Avram, as opposed to Avraham with the hay, was not okay? So the Marsha, in his Chidush HaGadol to that Gemara, which I'll speak out outside, gives the following explanation. He says that, what was the difference between Avram without the hay and Avraham with the hay? Because Avram is a compound word of Av la'Aram, the father to the Aramean nation. Avraham, however, is Av Hamon Goyim, the father of many nations. So Avram represents a diminished stature of Avram Avinu as only the father to the nation of Aram, while as Avraham represented Avram Avinu's universality and his ambit and his scope as the father of many nations. So by referring to his past name as Avram, you somehow lessen Avram Avinu's new universality, and you somehow, to a certain degree, take away from his current stature. But by Yaakov, that's not the case. But the Marsha doesn't really explain what was different about Yaakov, that by calling him Yaakov, even though his new name was Yisrael, we didn't take away from his status. So I want to find the following explanation for this idea. Yaakov represents the struggle. Vayakveni zeh pa'amayim. That Yaakov was somebody who lived with constantly struggle after struggle, test after test. The well-known comment of Chazal in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, Bikesh Yaakov Leshev Vishalva. Yaakov just wanted 5 minutes rest, a little bit of respite, a little bit of relaxation. And right after the story with Dina, Kafetz Alav Rogzo Shal Yosef, the whole event with his son Yosef takes place. Yaakov's life was the life of one of the Avos who constantly lived in a state of tested and being battled. And yet we call him by the name of Yaakov because to live as a Jew through those struggles and to live as a Jew through those tests is what makes us who we are as Jews. Part of our identifying characteristic, the name Yaakov, underscores the Jewish tenacity and our capacity and our ability to cope with the struggles of life. And when we refer to someone as Yaakov, what we're telling them is that that's an okay thing. And that we as Jews, by going through those struggles and by going through those difficult moments in life, become elevated and more wholesome people, and we're proud of that. And it's not at all a diminishing element to Yaakov by calling him by his old name, as opposed to Avraham by calling him Avram. Because we as Jews are proud of the fact that we struggle with life, and that we go through challenge, and we overcome, we continue to persevere. That's part of our essence, it's part of our identity. And the Ran, in the final source of this year, makes this idea even more, in a more dramatic fashion. When we think of the ultimate struggle of a Jew, I think many of us think of the archetype as the Akedah. Yaakov, Yitzchak, Avram binding Yitzchak at the Akedah. That represents one of the ultimate examples of sacrifice that we're aware of in our tradition. And the Ran, in his drushos, makes, this is on the third page in the last source, makes the following startling observation. He says, and this is the underlined section, V'hayoser rachok min ha-teva, the most unnatural act, who maisa Avram Avinu alav ha-shalom ba'akiras Yitzchak, was the act of Avram Avinu of blessed memory at the Akedah. What an unnatural thing, to take your son and to sacrifice him? And he says something shocking. He would not have been punished had he said no. This is a pretty radical interpretation of the Ran, but it's something that we're not necessarily even familiar with. But the Ran says, if Avram said, God, no, I can't do this, he wouldn't have been punished. Because it was so out of the scope of natural reality that one would take all the promises, all that he had been guaranteed by God, and give it all up at one time. And we'll skip to the underlined section at the end. He said, "V'ich esazeh, how could I do this? Lo nachshav lo avon." He wouldn't have gotten, and it wouldn't have been considered a sin on his part. V'lo yasiganu onesh mizeh. And he wouldn't have received any punishment at all had he not done so. But yet he did. Why? V'afal pichein, nevertheless, legodol avaso as Hashem yisbarach, due to his extreme love for God, matza es levavo la'akto, he found within himself the inner strength and capacity to follow God's wishes and bind his son at the Akedah. Kidei she'yaseh chafetz Hashem yisbarach levad. That way he could do what was only the soul will of God. And even though had he not done so, he never would have received any onesh, any punishment whatsoever. The Ran is telling us something amazing. Avram Avinu was given a choice. You can do this. I want you to do this. And if you don't, you walk away, it's all okay. But Avraham Avinu was willing to find within himself that inner strength, the inner capacity to work with that struggle and to go forward and to strive to do the will of God, even though he didn't have to take on that struggle. But what this shows us is that the struggles that we celebrate and the struggles that we go through in life are moments for us to celebrate our ability to persevere and to overcome. And this is built into our DNA as Jews. What Avraham Avinu was showing us was, even if to a certain degree it was voluntary, and he didn't have to do so, he still wanted to fulfill the will of God, and by doing so, by taking that extra step, and going through the most unnatural, unimaginable challenge, he gave with us the capacity, and the strength, and that DNA, to deal with the challenges that we have. So if we look at bitachon from a broader perspective, and there are many aspects to bitachon, so tonight we try to focus on perhaps I think one of the most salient issues that we think about today, especially in our modern world, with all the challenges and difficulties that we go through, whether in health, parnasa, with our children, with our families, and all the tragedies that we deal with, and all the challenges that we face. And we try to develop three basic ideas that are some food for thought. Again, like I mentioned at the beginning of this talk, this is just opening the discussion. These aren't fully black on white, exact final answers to these questions, because these are questions that aren't meant to have final black on white answers. But just to recap some of the basic ideas that we tried to bring out. The first idea that we tried to bring out was that one of the ways of contextualizing our challenges in life is by recognizing that things come from Hashem, and by recognizing that everything comes from God, as we mentioned from the Chavos Halavos and the Rambam. That helps us with two things. The first is recognizing that life isn't a random string of accidents, God forbid, but rather there is something that causes things to happen. And B, that idea we mentioned from the Chovos Lavavos, that we can't always think, if I could have, I would have, I should have, because there are certain things that are just out of our control, and that's okay. The second is the idea of Kol Ma De'Avid Rachamal Atav Avid, all that God does is for the good. We tried to explain that in one of two different ways. The first, from the Rambam and others, that there are certain things that appear negative from the outset but end up having a certain degree of positive results to their end. So we can't judge events simply from the way they appear at first light, because sometimes they have positive outcomes. And what happens when they don't? So we tried to bring out the idea from the Chovos Lavavos and from that story, that Mashal of Rechanan Wasserman, that God's plan for the entire history is so precise, is so planned out, that we can't necessarily see exactly why things happen and why things go. And that's okay, because we're not necessarily meant to see that, but the idea that God has an intention for it helps contextualize and helps us cope and take comfort in them. And the third idea, ultimately, was that the idea of struggling as a Jew, the idea of going through challenge and overcoming and persevering, is something that is very much part of our Jewish identity, that the name Yaakov was retained while the name Avram was not, because Yaakov represents that ability for a Jew to struggle, and that was what we tried to highlight from the Ran, who describes the Akedah as the ultimate act of heroic sacrifice, even if to a certain degree it was voluntary. So we can take any questions now if we have.
If we are to accept your statement that all that God does is for the good, then all the evil and all the terror that happens in this world, A, was planned by God, and B, is for the good. The Holocaust, what's going on in Israel today,
mm-hmm.
2,000 years of exile.
Mm-hmm.
This is all planned by God, and it's all for the good. That's A. Now, and then there's another side to what you said. It seems as if you're almost saying there's no point for man to do anything, because it's planned out. God's got it planned out, and whatever's going to be is going to be.
I'm not sure I understand the second half of your question. Can you elaborate, please?
I think if I understood you correctly, part of what you were saying was that everything is planned out.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be, it's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case, then why do anything?
Well,
it's all planned out.
So I didn't intend on getting into this in this aspect of what you're asking. You're asking a very good question. So the first half that you're asking. So, like I said, I didn't perceive to give any explanations for the things that happen in the world. Part of your question is, if it's all for the good, so how come I don't see it, or what is that good? So I don't know the answers to those questions. That was one of the main points I was trying to address, which is that part of accepting things are for the good is also understanding that we don't know why they happen. We can still believe and the ultimate purpose of it could be for a good that we won't necessarily even actualize or see. But that doesn't mean that I can give you an answer as to why those tragic or current tragic events happen, even if I can believe that they are ultimately for some good that I don't see myself. So that's in terms of the first question that you asked. So then there's the second question. So this is a much broader topic of the relationship between bitachon, or trust in God's plan, and hishtadlus, and the actions that we take to make sure that that plan comes about. And that's a much bigger, broader topic that I didn't want to address. I'll just address it briefly. The Cholos Lavavos actually asks this question. He says, well, if God has a plan, so why don't we do anything? We can't just sit back. Why can't we just sit back and let things happen to us? Well, that's not the way the world works. God also put a natural order of things that in order for that plan to come about, you have to take the necessary steps of going throughout your daily routine and going to work and doing those things. I was simply trying to bring out the idea that despite that we do all that, and that's all necessary preconditions for the world to happen on its own, there are certain things that still happen beyond all the ishtadlus that we try to do. And it's not that all the effort that we went to waste, chas v'shalom, but that there are certain things that will happen even if we put in all that effort beyond our control of our own personal events. Yes?
You mentioned of the 3 points, everything comes from above, all that God does is good and God is struggle. What about the concept that God is supposed to control everything except our moral conduct?
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to be given the chiyuv.
Mm-hmm.
So if we give him bechira, it's also said by many poskim that we should give up our bechira, totally submitting our will to God. Submitting our will to God,
right.
Giving up our bechira and submitting our will to God. So the question is, in my mind, what purpose is bechira? If it's really, in essence, what we should do is give up our bechira.
So I'm not familiar with the source that you're quoting. I've studied a little bit of Jewish philosophy. I've never heard of this idea of giving up one's bechira, of giving up one's free choice.
I thought that you're supposed to submit your will to God.
No, I mean, I think what you might be addressing is that as much as we have the capacity to do what we can, the events that take place are still sometimes beyond the purview of our own personal control. That doesn't mean we're giving up our own free choice as free agents to act in the world that we live in. It doesn't mean that we're giving up our ability to act. So you're asking another question, which is another big philosophical issue that I also didn't address today, which is the dichotomy or the dialectic between Yediyah, God's foreknowledge of what will happen in the world, and Bechira, our ability to act, and there are, that's certainly another big philosophical quagmire, but in terms of how those things work together, just very briefly, just to address the point, so there is this idea that we act in this world based on our own free choice. We have the choice to do good or evil, chas v'shalom. But that doesn't mean that doesn't preclude the possibility of God knowing what will be, or God determining the course of history. That we still have to be the ones to play the game and to do what we do to set those events in motion. But God still is aware of them, or per se has a direction or an arc for history to go to.
And I have another part of the question, the second mm-hmm. question. And the second question is about the third point, the value of struggle.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that we all have an internal struggle for the following reason, because we have an Yetzirah and a Yetzirah.
Right.
And yet each one is trying to win the person over to follow that lead.
Mm-hmm.
So if you follow that line of reasoning,
mm-hmm.
that you realize that you have the Yetzirah, you need your toll. That's the challenge of life.
Mm-hmm.
That you, because you have two opposite effects.
Mm-hmm.
So the question that goes through my mind, if you have this concept of the Yetzirah and the Yetzirah, I just came from a lecture that said that the whole idea before it was here, that we should take the offensive against the Yetzirah.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens is if you fight a defensive battle against the Yetzirah, you're going to lose eventually, that you have to take responsibility for the Yetzirah. And that seems to me what the struggle is. It seems to be such a struggle, too. And I also noticed that Yaakov had two A's in. So I suspect that one of the things that happened, that Abraham had God's name in him, and I think Yaakov had God's name in him. Mm-hmm. I think that's also very interesting. I think that's a side point, but I believe that's part of what you're saying.
There's certainly things to think about, absolutely. You're making a very good point.
Give those thoughts.
They're very much appreciated. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody?
First of all, thank you for a very interesting talk. I appreciate it. Number two is, along the lines of what Mr. Epstein said, isn't it true that everything is predetermined in Rosh Hashanah?
I'm not quite sure I understand your question. Okay.
A person's will, all the events that's going to happen in the year.
Okay. So what are you asking for that, though?
Well, he was saying that, you know, you don't know what's good or what's bad. We have a choice if things are going to change.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if things are determined in Rosh Hashanah, we still can do our act.
That's true. That's what I said.
Change, yes, it could still change, no.
That's
predetermined, though, right?
Yeah, that's this dichotomy between God's foreknowledge of events of history and our ability to act, but that doesn't necessarily take away from the idea that part of dealing with struggle is part of dealing with the struggles of life. It's comforting to know that not everything is our control, and therefore we shouldn't feel as if we did something wrong or didn't do something by not everything being dependent on our actions. But it's true that on the one hand, we believe that God determines what will happen during the course of the year or course of one's life, but we still need to be players in that game, and we still need to act in the world in a natural way, as the Chovas HaLevavos said too. So those two things can work together.
Things can change based on our actions, right?
Yeah. Sure.
The way I understood it, Pop, in one part of your talk, you were saying that Hashem determined things are going to happen, mm-hmm. and there's no point to say, I should've, I could've. So if you have like something happen in your personal life,
right.
like a problem, a family issue, or whatever, is it halakhically appropriate, or I'm trying to express this the right way, is it okay to say, well, maybe I didn't do that mitzvah well enough?
You don't have. I'm trying to take away the guilt from Chas V'Shalom feeling that feeling. You don't have to feel that. You don't have to feel that.
Is it wrong to feel that?
Is it wrong to? I just don't think it's necessary.
No,
I don't think it's even healthy.
If you want to do a mitzvah,
oh, sure. If a person wants to take something terrible happens, a person wants to take some kind of positive meaning in that, and in whatever way they can is a beautiful idea. I'm just saying that constantly people second guess themselves when they go through horrific tragedies, and like they shouldn't feel that need to second guess themselves.
What do you do? Like how do you come to terms with that?
So a person can memorialize that by saying, you know, I want to, in response to that event, I want to do a mitzvah that's meaningful to me in a specific way. But that a person doesn't have to think that in the past, had I done something differently, that's what the idea was trying to bring out.
Right.
Okay.
Shukach, thank you so much for coming tonight.